Well, I'm excited about this teaching today. I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited to get to be with you. Welcome to everyone who is going to be listening today online and for those who are going to listen later. And welcome again if you happen to jump back and want to hear this again, which I encourage you through this series, which honestly, the first part of this series began in January with Eyewitness, and we've continued it now with Following Christ to the Cross. It's all one giant series. We hope that you will go back and listen to all of it. I have a list, so I'm going to start off by just saying this is my list. There we go. I have a list, and these are the things that are important to me. And the way that you can tell what's important to me is simply if you can just simply watch what I do. Not necessarily what I say, but you can just watch what I do, the things that I choose. So if I tell you that God is important to me, but if you never see me loving other people through the church and with my church family and serving other people that are my church family and through my church family, if you never see me doing that, then you have to wonder, is God really? Because that's what Jesus did. And if I say that I love Jesus, that I follow Jesus, and I don't do what Jesus did, then you have to question if what I'm saying is really, really what is truly on my list of what I say is important. There's another way. So you are probably that way as well. We can look at your life and tell what is important to you. But there's another way that you can tell what's important to me and what is important to you, what is important to us, and that is by looking at what we worry about. So the things that we worry about are also going to be on our list. But that's pretty normal, right? We're just kind of used to that. So maybe you worry about your health constantly. Obviously, I do. Not. And so, but maybe you do. But that's not uncommon, right? For us to worry about health. It's not uncommon for us to worry about the state of our nation, and we have upcoming elections. Maybe that's on your mind. We worry about ball games and family members and jobs and education. We worry about retirement, on and on and on and on. We can go. All the things we worry about, we could say those are really important to us and they're on our list. Here's why I say all of that. Because the gospel biographies give us this information where Jesus is constantly talking about different kingdoms. We have the kingdom of heaven, or he talks about the kingdom of God, or he talks about the kingdom of the world. And I just want to put right here, my world, my kingdom. God, Jesus is constantly teaching about those three places, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the world. And it seems like through every teaching, through every miracle, through every interaction, all of those things fall into one of those kingdoms when you look at Jesus. Now, we don't really relate to kingdoms today, but we all get the idea. I mean, it's kind of like our country too, right? Our country is not a kingdom, but we have an administration. And our administration is simply the way that we have listed our priorities. So if this is my country, we have our priorities listed saying, here are the things that are important to us. Each kingdom or each country, each administration has a set of priorities, and the leader of that country, kingdom, or administration says, here's what's important to me. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to work on. It happens every single time we get a new president. We have a new list of priorities. Every time there's a new one, we know there are going to be some things that are done differently now. Okay, there's going to be a reordering. So the things we did do, some of those we're not going to do anymore, and we're going to do some new things, some new priorities, a new focus, new system, a new way of doing things. So I'm going to come over here and write new. All right? So this is how they did do it. And over here, this is how we're going to do it now. It's going to be a new way. Certain things are going to be new on this agenda. Now, when Jesus was here couple thousand years ago, they did have a lot of kings and kingdoms, didn't have many administrations. So when a new king would come, and they were used to this, they knew this meant this new kingdom is going to have new priorities, new rules, new things that would be on the top of their list. So on the top of this list would be the more important things that they wanted to do. And here in the middle would be some things, well, maybe we might get to these, we might not. But down at the bottom would be a list of things. These are what we are definitely not going to do. They are not a priority. They are way down here, not a priority. So that's how that would work. Finally, all the way down at the bottom, we're going to overlook that. We're going to bypass that. These are not our goals. In fact, we probably have a goal to say, we're going to avoid this, not going to deal with that at all. So the old way is abolished, and the new way now is going to be instituted, all based upon the priorities of the leader, whoever that new leader is. They get to determine what lands on the list. Now, here's the point. That is exactly what Jesus did. So I'm going to write here, the Jesus list. All right? That's exactly what Jesus did. He gave us the Jesus list, and this Jesus list, because Jesus is, as he came on the scene, the new king. And he gave new marching orders to all of his people. And I want to begin reading some of those to you. We find a good list summarized of that. We're not studying the book of Luke. I just want to give you an example here because we're studying Mark. But I want to give you an example of a list of some of these new marching orders that Jesus puts on his list. And let's see. And I may need some help here, fellas. We may need to move this slightly to the left to get that in the light, just possibly. And I know it's going to be cumbersome, and none of us are going to really want to do that, but I do need some help. Let me read this to you while that's going on. Here's this new list. You who are poor and blessed because the king, let me start over. You who are poor, Jesus says, are blessed because the kingdom of God is yours. You who are hungry, So first of all, poor. So he's saying poor is good. You who are hungry are blessed because you will be filled. You who now weep are blessed because you will laugh. You who are blessed when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil, because the Son of Man, here we go, we're moving forward. If that happens because of the Son of Man, thank y'all. I'm so sorry. So we are going to do some adjustments here. There we go. And if we have to bring it in front, that's going to be okay too. I'm so sorry, gentlemen, but y'all are doing great. Keep going. Keep going. You know what? Come this way. Come up front. There we go. Now this way, to the right, to the right, to the left, your right. Oh, you're perfect. Thank y'all so much. I am so sorry for that, that mishap. Completely my fault. But thank y'all very much. So Jesus is saying, I've got a whole brand new list for you, and these things are on it. And I know nobody wants them on this list, but Jesus says this is a new list. He says, but now there's some more things. He's not done yet. He says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comfort. Woe to you who are now full, you will be hungry. And woe to you who are now laughing, you will now mourn and weep. Woe to you when all the people speak well of you, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. Jesus goes on and on and on, and he's saying, I'm letting you know, I'm flipping the script. This is a brand new list, and this list is different than any other list that you have seen so far. In fact, this list is kind of weird. No, it's very weird. It's upside down from what you're used to. It seems backwards. And Jesus did turn the list upside down. Christians, Jesus is saying, you will value you will value things that the rest of the world is going to call irrational, ridiculous, stupid, asinine. You're going to value some of those things. And you will be repelled by what the rest of the world sees as things worthy of your time and worthy of your resources. Because at the bottom of the world's list, we're going to see things like weakness and poverty and suffering and rejection, all the things that they're saying, no, we don't want any part of that. In fact, we're going to make sure we don't experience that. At the bottom of the world's list, that's what you'll see. And these things that are at the bottom of the world's list are going to make their way to the top of the Jesus list. So the things that are at the bottom of the world's list are going to make their way to the top of the Jesus list. And the things that are repulsive, so these things that are repulsive to the world's list, my list, are going to go to the top of Jesus. And the things that Jesus says, hey, these things you should avoid, these things you should have, they're going to be at the bottom of the list. You don't have to avoid them. They'll just be at the bottom of a priority. They're going to make their way to the top of the priority list for the world. Things like power, money, success, and recognition. In other words, it is a complete reversal. The Jesus list to my list, the world list. These are two different kingdoms. My kingdom, the kingdom of God. Two different realities. And what we find is right here in this target is where these two kingdoms are going to collide. And we're going to see that in a very, very clear way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right here. These two kingdoms are going to come together. And that's where we're going to pick things up in the book, the biography, the gospel biography of Mark. We're going to see these two kingdoms collide in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where I want to take you right now. This is in Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 43. We're just looking at three verses today. And as immediately, even as Jesus said this, we're picking up where we left off last week. Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent there by the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders. See, this is how it's supposed to work. Swords and clubs. This is my list. This is the world list. This is this kingdom's list. Power, swords, and clubs. More men, more weapons, more power, more control. That's the way we like it. That's how this kingdom works. The strongest survive. That is the expectation of this world. And that's what we do too. More muscle, more money, more power, better odds that'll go our way. So here's how it continues. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard. And that's what Judas did. He gave Jesus the kiss of death. As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss of death. Verse 46, then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. So first, Judas gives him the kiss of death, and then these men, they are there to collect Jesus. And it is obvious that they have come prepared for a fight. Verse 47, I said three verses, I was wrong. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. the disciples apparently were also ready. One of them had, at least one of them had a sword and he was ready. They have been expecting this day to come. But it doesn't quite go like any of them expected it would go, except, of course, for Jesus. Verse 48. Jesus asked them, "Am I so dangerous? Am I so dangerous of a revolutionary that you would come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you, teaching every day." But these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me. Judas obviously was expecting some kind of resistance. So they come with force. They come with power. But Jesus responds differently. It's not what they expected. He responds differently. In spite of being with Jesus for years now and hearing Jesus teach and seeing the actions of Jesus, Judas did not really understand at all who Jesus was. Really, honestly, none of them really did. See, they were looking for something and they found something. I mean, they were all looking for a revolutionary. See, the disciples wanted a revolutionary. The Jewish establishment, they were afraid of a revolutionary. And the Romans made it a habit of crushing and stomping out any revolutionary they found. And they all found in Jesus a revolutionary. And what Jesus brought was a very different kind of revolution than they were expecting for all of them. What Jesus brought was much greater. And history tells us that nothing was or has ever been the same since Jesus came. The revolution that Jesus brought was incredibly different. And everything did get turned upside down. What was on top of most people's list, power, money, success, all of that ended up down at the bottom of the list for Jesus. In all of world history, even today, when a new leader comes in, usually they don't change the list. Honestly, they don't. The only thing happens when a new leader or a new king or a new administration comes in, they just change the names at the top of the list and they keep the list pretty much the same. So it's just new people experiencing the power and the money. They usually keep the list the same, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came in and he came in with a drastically, dramatically new list. It wasn't just swapping leaders. This new kingdom has new priorities. It has a new agenda. And as this revolution that Jesus is bringing, we're going to find that it cannot be stopped with a sword. You see, they tried to stop it. But Judas and the Romans and the religious people, they just don't get it. Because this new kingdom doesn't make sense to them. And Judas is not the only one not getting it. Mark, he describes the person who took the sword out, one of the disciples, and cut off the ear of the priest's servant. Yeah? Well, Mark doesn't tell us who it is. He knows who it is, but he didn't tell us. But John, he tells us who it is. It was Peter. Peter did that. And even though Peter knows all about God's kingdom, he's been traveling with Jesus, learning from Jesus. He's heard about it now for 3 years. And even though he knows some of the facts about God's kingdom, when he has to act fast, when Peter has to respond quickly, Peter's instinct, he's been living in this kingdom with Jesus, but his instinct, when he has to act fast, takes him right back to his kingdom. In that moment, because this is how things work. This is how we understand them. This is how they make sense to us. And this is how we're wired. Right? Might makes right. That's what we're used to. And I want you to know that statement And this kingdom describes me almost perfectly. What about you? I mean, come on. We claim to be chasing after God's kingdom, but when we are challenged in a moment, what suddenly pops into our lives? This, in an instant. We can be living in this kingdom all day today, but you know what? All morning, but the moment we leave here, somebody gets on our way out there on the road. We instantly pop back into this kingdom. This is where we live. I mean, we claim this kingdom, but when push comes to shove, this is our list. We jump into this because this is where you find power, money, security, and success. Power and money almost always jumps to the top of our list. Security and success and prestige, authority almost always jumps to the top of our list. And when that happens for me and when that happens for you, we are settling for our own kiss of death. Because for so many Christ followers, like Peter, this new list, it just doesn't get the job done the way we want it done. It doesn't get the job done the way we like it done. But Jesus says, this is what my kingdom looks like. It looks nothing like the world's kingdom, like our kingdom, like your kingdom, my kingdom. It is completely different because it doesn't originate from this world. The list that Jesus gives us, it just doesn't work for me. You know why? Because on his list, he's telling me I got to go back to the back of the line. I don't like it. On his list, he's telling me I got to turn the other cheek. I don't like it. He's telling me I got to lose. He's telling me I got to forgive, even if the other person doesn't ask for forgiveness, and even if they don't deserve forgiveness. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm thinking, where's my sword? Because that's what I need to get this job done. But Jesus clearly said that he is changing things. This new kingdom, the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. It says others first. It says you in front of me. It says love my enemies. It says serve others, sacrifice for them, humble myself for them. Jesus didn't seek revenge in all of this, in anything he experienced. He didn't. He did not power up. No. He poured out. He poured out love upon them. It's as if Jesus was saying, I am not going to cling to my power, even though I have it. I'm not going to cling to my life, even though I should. I'm going to give it up for their sake. Because what's at the bottom of the Jesus list is at the top of the world's list. And what's at the bottom of the world's list is at the top of the Jesus list. In fact, Jesus willingly went to the back of the line. Because the top of his list has words like weakness and poverty, suffering, rejection, and it is upside down. It's a revolution that very quickly at the Garden of Eden and moving forward is going to very quickly take the world by storm, and it's going to happen without a sword. You see, for 3 years, the disciples followed Jesus and they learned from him and they watched him. One time, not long before this moment where they're in the garden with Jesus, just a little time before that, Jesus asked them, he's like, hey, listen, guys, are you going to abandon me too? Are you out of here too? And Peter said, Lord, no. Where else would we go? No, we are not going to abandon you. And here's what happens next in the garden. Listen to this. Peter says, no, 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 no. And then it says, verse 50. Then all of his disciples deserted him and ran away. Right there in the garden. I mean, they just said no. And right there in that moment, they said, Jesus, yeah, we're with you in all this. We're with you in all that. And in that moment, no, 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 no. They abandoned him. They took off. They ran away. It was maybe their first real test of the Jesus list. A test they were warned about many, many times by Jesus that was going to come. And in that moment, they failed miserably. And here's what happens next verse 51. One of the young men following behind was clothed only in a linen shirt, a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and he ran away naked. Most scholars think that that's Mark. He didn't call out Peter. He's certainly not calling out himself. Why would Mark include something in this biography that makes him look so bad? I mean, he reveals that one of them, probably himself, ran away naked as a jaybird. When we look in the Old Covenant, in scriptures, nakedness always relates to an imagery of shame and disgrace after the fall. And in this case, it's appropriate. Because Mark is telling us, hey, listen, I was there. I was there, and listen, everybody, I want you to know, I was as bad as everyone else. I failed Jesus in this test. This is so interesting to me. Throughout Mark's account, we take this all the way back to January when we started the first half of this series. Mark keeps pointing out and he keeps pointing his readers back to that other garden, the Garden of Eden. And I think it's possible that's what he's doing right here as well. He's looking back and pointing us back, kind of giving a nod to that other garden where there was another test that took place in the Garden of Eden and another test that was failed, this time by Adam and Eve. And it ended up with them realizing that they were naked and they ran away in shame as well. And here, years later, we have these disciples in Gethsemane with Jesus with another test in this garden, and everyone fails in the same way. They fail either by swinging their swords of power, or they fail by running away in shame, naked. Mark failed. Peter failed. Everyone failed except for Jesus. And that's the good news. That is his gospel. The gospel of Jesus in this moment in the garden reaches one of these climactic story arcs. It's in the garden where he passes this test that everyone else failed. Jesus passes. While everyone else is either grabbing up swords to get power or they're running away because they're afraid that they're going to get killed, Jesus is the only one in this moment who is left standing. And as we talked about last week, Jesus is facing something far worse than the world's sword. Okay, this is kind of cool. So as we think about the garden, remember Adam and Eve when they were booted out of the garden? And as they're leaving, they look back and they see that this flaming sword, like a flaming sword of justice, is guarding the garden. Part of it there. It's just guarded. It was not going to let them back in. They have been kicked out of the presence of God, out of an intimate relationship with God. They've been booted and they're never getting back in. They can't get past the sword of justice. They could not, even if they wanted to, step back into the presence of God. They were out of his kingdom. because of what they had done. And because of that, everyone since then has been out of God's kingdom and not able to get back in. There's no way for anyone to get back in to the presence of God unless someone goes under the sword of justice. And here now, in a different garden, thousands of years later, is Jesus, where he stands, now facing the sword of divine justice. And he's facing it for Adam and Eve, and he's facing it for you, and he's facing it for me. And Jesus does what we could never, ever, ever do for ourselves. That's grace. So when we look at the life of Jesus and the example that Jesus set, all the things on his priority list that he said, these are the things I'm going to do. And when we see him caring for the poor and forgiving his enemies without bitterness, when we see him sacrificing and living a life without wealth and power, we see those things coming from the loving, the sinless Jesus. And we appropriately admit, I can't do that. And the truth is, we can't. You see, if you're looking at the life of Jesus as only a life to emulate, well, I have bad news for you. You can't do it. You can't. If Jesus is just an example for us to replicate, what would Jesus do and then do that? If he's just our example to replicate, that example of Jesus, that perfect example, will crush us every single time. But the good news is, that's not the good news. See? If Jesus is simply a life to replicate, we are hopeless. But if Jesus is the substitutionary sacrificial lamb, then he saves us. It is on the cross that Jesus is getting what we deserve so that we can get what he deserves. Meaning, this upside-down kingdom that Jesus is bringing, this great reversal, this great upheaval, this is for us. This weakness that Jesus says is on the top of my list is for me. This poverty that Jesus took on in his life is for you. This suffering is for us. This rejection is for us. His list that he lived out is for us. He gave up his heavenly wealth and he came into poverty for us so that we could be spiritually rich. And when we see that this list is not a list of do's, but it's a list of done's for us. And when we see that, when we believe that, it begins to change everything. Well, it begins to change us. It has to. When we truly believe that all of this was for us, it changes us. It compels us. When we realize that was done for me, it compels me to want to try to do that. But in the real world, when we're given option A of being destitute, or we're given option B of power and wealth, come on. The kingdom of this world makes the choice simple. There really isn't a choice, is there? It's option B every single time. But Jesus said, I'm putting it all in reverse. And he didn't just teach it. He lived it. He did it. He didn't fight back. He didn't call in that garden down legions of angels. No. He humbled himself for them, for those disciples, and for you, and for me. Which is why, as followers of Jesus, we are free from this list. I mean, Jesus didn't say you can't have these things. He said they're just way down on the list of priorities. I mean, because if this is where we live, if some authority comes your way, that's okay. Because you can use that authority to help people meet Jesus. It's okay if money comes your way. It's just way down here on the priority list. It's okay if it comes your way. It just gives you a lot more resources to help introduce people to the new king. And it's okay if success comes your way. It's all right. Just gives you a bigger audience to introduce to Jesus. And it's okay if there's some recognition. It's okay. Jesus didn't say these things will never be a part. He just said they're way down on the priority list. And so here's what that means. This is where we live. And if some of this happens too, it's okay. But here's what that means. When we lose power and we lose all of our money, it's okay. Because while it would be devastating in this kingdom, in the kingdom of Jesus, he says, hey, it's just the next part of your story. It's going to be a little broke. The next part of your story is going to be a little absent of power, absent of success. It's okay. You can take it or leave it. It doesn't lead your life like it used to. It's okay if it goes away. You don't have to cling to it. We're not, over here, we're clinging to it. Over here, we're clinging to Jesus. We don't have to cling to it anymore. And this is only possible because all of our hope is in Jesus, not in ourselves. Our own little kingdom. See, our hope is not in power, and it is not in position, and it is not in money. It is in Jesus. And if we know that He is our source and He is our sustenance in this life, that all things come from Him and it is grace and grace alone, then we are free from the power and the control of the world's list. If it comes our way, it's okay. We can take it or we can leave it. There's a lot we can do with it to advance the kingdom of God. But if it starts to go, we're okay. Because we know that's just one way that God's kingdom is going to work in our lives. And it's okay. Because it doesn't have power over us anymore. We still work hard, right? Yeah, we work hard. But it's not destroying our relationships. Now, for some of us, I just need to recognize this morning, you're not there yet. And I know what I'm describing sounds absolutely crazy to you because it is crazy talk. You're sitting there thinking, this is crazy, Harley. You're nuts. But I promise you, when we become so content in Jesus and the kingdom of God. And we begin to value what he values, then this outcome right here, this outcome, it's all the result of his substitutionary sacrifice, where he came in weakness, poverty, suffering, and rejection. It's just an overflow of that. And others might look at us from over here to over there, and they might say, you are reckless. I mean, what are you thinking? How can you spend your money like that? How in the world would you just freely and joyfully and gladly give money to places like a church? Or how can you pass up that career opportunity and stay? How could you stay in that neighborhood where you're living? Why wouldn't you move somewhere else and get away from all that? How can you just keep hanging out with such needy people? Don't you know that are just going to take advantage of you? But for the follower of Jesus, it gets to the point where we can one day honestly say, it just doesn't matter. If I lose all that, it just doesn't matter. I'm not concerned if my career plummets or if my money is gone, because I'm not controlled by the fear of losing those things anymore. And that's what happens as we begin replacing our kingdom with God's kingdom, our list with God's list. And I want to make something very, 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 very clear. I still struggle with this today. My flesh and everything that my world and on my list shouts out to me, everything that my list is screaming to me every single day makes living this list so, so difficult. Because living with my list is so intuitive. It just comes naturally to me. And when I'm in the moment, when I need to make a snap decision, this is what comes to me so very naturally. I don't even have to think about it. I just do these things. Might makes right. Sounds right. Protecting me and mine, even if that hurts you. Well, that's expected. We all know that. My safety and my security and that of my family above all else, that's normal, right? We're used to that. Leverage my power and my influence so that I can keep my power and my influence. Yeah. That's how this kingdom works, right? But the list given to me by my new king in this kingdom is upside down from my kingdom. And that way of living, as wild and as crazy as that looks, that changed the world 2,000 years ago. And nothing has been the same since. So, hey, Christ follower, do you want to change the world? Are you looking for a little revolution? Jesus started one, and he never drew a sword. In fact, he went to the back of the line, and he humbled himself. And he loved those who hated him. So, Stuttgart Harvest Church and the church in Malvern. What's on the top of your list? Let's pray. Father, thank you that it was your love that sent Jesus here to earth and to live his life and then to the garden. Thank you. And thank you that your Spirit points and directs and draws all men to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Thank you. And this morning, as best we can, we just simply ask, would you help us this week to look at God's kingdom? And would you help us this week to look at our kingdom? And would you help us to see what is on the top of our list and what has been motivating us, driving us? What have we been clinging to? And would you help us to cling to Jesus? And it's in the saving life of Jesus. Pray these things. Amen.